God to bless his word to our hearts and lives. Lord Jesus, it's with a heart looking toward freedom that we come before you. We ask you to pour your word over us, to comfort us, to know that we're not alone in the way we think and the way we disseminate information. God, we want to know that you know exactly how we feel and that you got this. And God, we ask you to use the words of the psalm writer to speak to us. We need your spirit to move upon us, God. Without your spirit moving on us, we have nothing and we are nothing. We know that. Holy Spirit, we invite you, not just to here in this church, but to those that are watching at home, those that are at home now, please baptize us in your spirit, that we would know exactly. God, give us the same emotions that David had when he was writing these psalms. We thank you, and we need you, and we love you, and we're not afraid to admit it at all. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Have you ever done something as a Christian? I remember getting saved. It was in 1993. I was dating this beautiful blonde. Oh, what a hottie. Still is. Still got her. And our lives were falling apart. We had two kids and couldn't get along with each other because God can't bless a mess, and we were living like a mess, so God couldn't bless us. And somebody invited us to this church with this Sunday night Bible study where they were teaching the book of Psalms. I didn't even know what the book of Psalms was. So I took my girlfriend out to this church, and there was something about the word that was going forward. There's something about the music in that place. I had no heart to understand it. I just know that I felt this strange peace when I was there that I didn't feel any other time in my life. I don't know if some of you guys can recall that. I mean, most of you guys have been here that have been walking with the Lord for a little bit. But I remember I don't even know if I was saved. I don't know if I was, you know, backslidden from my original profession of faith. Some 5 years earlier, I just went to that place, and this guy would teach the word, and the music would minister to me in a way that I just didn't understand. I actually remember one time after the service walking up to Pastor Bob and saying, "Hey, man, you know, you speak to me when the word's there, when you're teaching. I don't know what it is, but man, I'm feeling you." Like something I had to say to Pastor Bob was important enough for me to walk up afterward and go, you know, I'm going to talk to this guy a second. I'm going to tell him, you know, you're reaching me. And the guy looked at me and he shook my hand. He goes, "I'm going to be praying for you." And I was like, "I don't know what that means." Is he going to be praying for me? You're going to remember me out of all these people? And I remember the first time that I went forward and when I opened my heart. And then I wanted to be holy, I guess the word was, but I didn't know what holy is. I didn't know what it meant. And I remember the first time that I sinned, like bad stumble. I never forget. I remember the feeling that I felt, like God was mad at me. Like I really blew it this time, and now God's never going to take me back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I remember that feeling, like, because when I first got saved, I wasn't reading the Bible. Like Chuck Smith has in one of his books, it's very interesting. He says, when you see people who constantly come forward at a church, constantly standing up to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, what that means is just they're not reading the Bible. They're not cleansing themselves. They don't understand that to accept the forgiveness of Christ is an eternal forgiveness. Like, when you get saved, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are literally coated with spiritual Teflon, and nothing can stick to you. But what happens is it hits you, and it reverberates your spirit so that your heart and your mind are convicted. Because it's like, now all of a sudden, the spirit who has sealed you is now becoming one, literally, with your sin. And it grieves that spirit inside you. Even though it doesn't stick to you, even though it can't stop you from getting to heaven, you have this weird feeling that for me, I never had it before. I just didn't know what it was. I remember calling up my buddies like, look, I ain't saved or something. I don't, because people that are saved don't do what I just did. And people that feel the way I feel, I feel like a big phony. Like I feel like if everybody else at the church is like this, then this whole thing is make-believe. I don't get it. Or like I'm the only bad one in this church. Like I don't belong in church. Anybody know what I'm talking about or not? If you know what I'm talking about, this psalm is for you. O Lord, verse 1, chapter 38, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. There's something amazing, though. I remember the first time I started ministering to people and trying to explain to them, the first time somebody explaining to me this feeling, and they're sure you don't understand what they're feeling, of course, because the second you got saved, you were holy, you were righteous, you were perfect. You know what I mean? They were absolutely sure about that. But I remember the first time somebody saying, no, man, I messed up this weekend, man. I really messed up bad. And I don't even know what I'm doing here. I shouldn't come back here. And I remember saying to them, listen, I want you to know two things. Number one is this is great. And they look at me like, oh, it's great? Why is it great? Well, listen, before you were in the world, before when you were in the world, did you ever feel bad about sin? Dude, this should be all of the proof you need to know that the Holy Spirit is inside you. You're different now. All of a sudden, you're feeling bad about sin. And that would make them, you know, remember the old things that make you go, videos? And the second thing is, at least now, you know it's you. How many years did you spend your life blaming everybody else? Why did God let this happen? She shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have done this. It was always somebody else's fault. But all of a sudden, you figured it out. Exactly what David wrote here. Listen to that line again. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. Obviously, I'm adding the emphasis for continuity, but do you hear that? For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Where do you go from there? I mean, you obviously, if that was the end of the psalm, you walk out the door, you leave the synagogue, you leave the church, and you don't come back because goodness knows you don't belong here. Good people don't do these things that we do. Do you know one of my favorite verses to quote to people as well as myself is, and I love this verse, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Do you understand what that means, guys? That when you are at your absolute worst, I mean, if you want to entertain this, and I do this frequently because I need to, I think about the worst sin that I created. I look back at my life and think, man, I did some horrible stuff. Like, bad. Like, I should not be amongst human population. That is the very moment God looked down and said, now, I love you at your most. I think about the terrible things that my wife has done to me. If I think about the horrible things that my children have done to me. If I think about the terrible things that people do to me all the time. I hate them then. That's why I'm so mad at you right now. But God does just the opposite. Isn't that crazy? What do you think our relationships would look like, guys, if when people did horrible things to us, we loved them most at that point in time? I was one of those guys, I don't know if you can relate to this, I would tell my girlfriend, I'd say, this time I'm going to let it go. But I'm telling you, next time I'm not letting it go. I'm going to let this one, we're going to drop it from here. But I promise you, next time something like this goes down, it's on you. And immediately I would draw the line in the sand. You guys ever do that? If you cross that line next time, it's over. I'm telling you, I'm packing up. I'm out. I'm bolting. We're done. And count 15 minutes. Count 15 minutes. We're having that fight in 15 minutes. And the secret to relationships, the secret to making relationships work is not a secret at all. It's exactly right there in the Bible. It's loving somebody the most when they're at their worst, which is what God did to us. It's so crazy, so hard. How are you going to? My sin is more than I could bear. How? This is a hard saying. Who can know it? I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. I'm going to ask you guys this question. I want to really, the Bible says very clearly that you should constantly analyze yourself. You should check yourself. You should test yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you have never felt like David feels right now, I think there's something wrong. If you've never had that sin weight come upon you after you've been saved, if you've never felt like that, there's a problem in your walk. Listen, seriously. This thing that David's describing here, it's an essential for somebody whose heart is broken for the Lord. Essential. Because nobody gets saved and takes off. Most walks, guys, they're not like this, like it looks like from the outside. They're like this. And at the end of about 20 or 30 years, maybe you've like accomplished a few things, but mostly it's and it's the beginning and the end that counts. Here's my suggestion to you. If you've never done this, I used to suggest this all the time, and I don't remember when the last time I did this. What you really should do is get a piece of paper and a pen and go to the beach one night. After it gets dark, when there's nobody there, and ask God to remind you of all your sin. Say, God, I want to know all my unconfessed sin. I want to know what's wrong with me. What do you see when you look at me? And I want you to start one by one. And it's hard to get past that first hurdle, because the first hurdle is tough. Because, well, I confessed this morning when I told God to forgive me for looking at this or touching, you know, but when you get down, God, and you just keep saying, God, no, I want the depths of my heart. I want everything that I never confessed to you that you want me to. And you start writing that stuff down, let me tell you what. Hours time, you'd be a broken and bloody mess. And the greatest thing that'll happen after that is when you leave the beach, you take that paper, and you throw it in the garbage, because that's exactly what God does with your sin. As far as the east is from the west, That's how far he's removed your transgressions from you. Amen on that one. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. I love what happens in verse 15. He does something that is essential for Christians to know, like that song that we just sang. Remember that song that you just played? You always, always loved me. I used to think in my head, I used to have this thing that said, I always knew how far away from God I was by how long it took me to sin and then confess. Like when I'm in the spirit, if I do something wrong, look at something, man, it's like, God, I'm sorry, man, take that from me. That was stupid. Even in, I wake up with bad, like I'll have some kind of atrocious dream and the first thing my mouth says when I'm with God, I don't know if I should or could confess for that dream, but that was horrible. God, please forgive me for that dream. You know what I mean? But I know if I'm busy working during the day and I do something, say something, anything like that, I know that the Spirit's like three or four steps behind me. And then once I slow down enough, man, it's like, oh, yeah, God, I'm sorry, that was horrible. I should not have, that would definitely fall into coarse jesting there, God. But it's always that rubber band effect, you know, and sometimes it's a few minutes, sometimes it's five, sometimes it's when I get home. And I really got behind you today, didn't I? Yeah, I've been waiting for you here. I've been sitting at home waiting for you to get home because we got to have a chat. But here David does something. He says, God, I'm ready to talk. That's so important. You know, there's two types of sin according to the Bible, in case you didn't know this. There's two major types of sin. And when I say type of sin, I don't mean like murder and suicide. You know, I don't mean anything like that. There's two types of sin. When you sin, if you run away from God, you have what's called worldly repentance. You're not sorry about your sin. You're sorry that you got caught. The second type of sin is the sin that makes you run to God. That's true repentance. A true repentant runs to God after he sins. A not repentant heart, or just somebody who's sorry that they got caught or that they feel bad, they run away from God when they sin. It's really illustrated well in the Bible. Verse 15, again, for in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me, for I am ready to fall. And my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. There's an interesting little thing that happens there. We've seen it a few times in Scripture with David especially, where all of a sudden, God bless you, brother. You backslide, and your friends are really happy to have you back. And then you come to your senses and realize, hey, man, I don't belong here anymore. And then they hate you for leaving them. The Bible puts it this way. It's one of my favorite verses. They think it's strange when you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Like when I meet people, it's a crazy thing. I guess I have this like, in my old neighborhood, we used to call it a knock-around guy. Oh, yeah, that Ryan, he's a knock-around guy, man. You could, oh, yeah. You know, That's a knock-around guy. Knock-around guy means, like, you're one of us, you know? Oh, yeah, man, you can mess with him. He's a knock-around guy. You can play with him. You don't have to worry about that. So whenever I meet people and we're talking and they start cussing and, and I think to myself in my head, why do people always think that I am so friendly and so knock-around that immediately they can start GD this, MF, that, or any cuss, they just let it fly? I had a guy come and look at it. I had a broken appliance in my house. I had a guy come and think, and the stuff coming out of his mouth in the first 2 minutes in my house, and I'm thinking to myself, do I give off this aroma, like, even though I'm in business, like? So when the guy left and I asked to pray for him, I immediately sensed this weird, like, uh-oh, I just cursed in front of the guy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the enemy uses that cussing. I've said this before many times. It's like as soon as I hear him start to cuss and fuss in front of me, first thing I tell myself, oh, don't pray for him. He don't, you know, he won't want to pray, you know, like he's going to be offended. Oh, it's just stupidest thing. Chapter 39, the top of it, it says, prayer for wisdom and forgiveness. This is what happens after you repent, when you come back to the Lord. If we were going to connect these two together, and I'm obviously doing it just for the fact that we're doing that same psalm today. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Isn't that what I'm talking about? You know what, God? I ain't going back to that place where I was all upset. I ain't going back to that place where my loins were full of inflammation. I ain't going back to that place where I felt so low. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to restrain my mouth with a muzzle, especially when the wicked are before me. I ain't going to be a knock-around guy. I ain't going to be like one of them. They're going to see something different from me. They're going to hear something different from me because I'm going to be different. You guys see this? See how this is happening here? I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. You guys have heard me say, like those two guys you brought to the, as soon as I walked away and went in my building, I was like, I should have prayed for them. Why didn't I? And then it was like, oh yeah, Jonah will pray for them. No, Jonah's got it. Jonah's going to cover me on that one. But then it's like the Lord's like, why do I bring you people? Why do I bring anybody to you if you're not going to pray for them? I hate that. I hate when I get like weak. It's like spiritual care. Like, what's the big deal? I mean, why do we think it's so weird to pray for somebody we don't know? Hey, man, could I pray for you? Oh, yeah, Lord, pray for me. Like, why do we think? Pastor Owen used to always say, I'll never forget, he was teaching at church, and he said, hey, guys, from now on, don't tell somebody you're going to pray for them anymore. And everybody goes, what? Yeah, don't tell them. I don't want you to say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. I want you to pray for them right there. I want to walk down these halls and I want to see people put their hands on each other's shoulders and backs and pray for each other. And I'll never forget, I was like, oh, that's weird. What a weirdo. He's a weirdo. Okay, can you pray out, like, are you supposed to pray out? I mean, how do you do that? Do you remember being that young in the Lord? Do you remember? Why are we so afraid to pray for people? You hear what he said here? I was mute with silence. I held my peace from good. You see where it says that word even in there? You see how it's italicized? Or in some Bibles, it's parentheses? That means it's added for continuity. David said, I held my mouth even from good. I decided I wasn't going to say nothing to nobody. So afraid I was going to say something stupid. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Hey, if you guys are at home and you're wondering what that noise is, we have a construction site happening back there, and it's totally cool. I'm totally fine with that. Don't worry. Keep going. Build it high, 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 and it falls. It doesn't bother me one bit, especially Gio. Because I love you, buddy. He's looking at me like, am I in trouble? Is he kidding or is he serious? I want to see it go higher. My heart was hot within me, verse 3, while I was musing, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? He said to God, God, when am I going to die? Let me see. How do I go out of this world? Imagine if you knew the day you were going to die. Imagine you woke up that day and you said, man, this is the day I'm going to die. How would you live? What would you say? Listen, what if the Bible contained that? Isn't that crazy? Hey guys, I just want you to know, in 2020 and around June, you're getting raptured. Just want you to know that, okay? That whole thief in the night thing, forget about that. I'm not coming as a thief in the night. I'm coming June, around 11th, 2020. So, if you're going to behave for a month, you got about a month. This is what David's saying. Man, I want to live like there is no tomorrow. You guys ever see Rocky III? There is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. The Eye of the Tiger. Dun, 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 dun. Sorry. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. I've told you what Pastor Raz told to me. He always says this to me. He says, whenever I put somebody too high, I call him up, man, this happened. He said to me, he's got the slightest Cuban accent left because he's been here so long. Ryan, remember what I tell you. The best of men are at best men. Yeah. Yeah, I hold men in too high a regard. God's not a respecter of persons, man. I gotta keep my eyes focused on heaven. Yeah. And I think David might even be talking about himself. You know, you get rich, you get a little money behind you, you get to feel a little good about yourself. So you know what, God? I hate when I act like that. Make me to know my end. Show me how frail I am. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. David had the idea. In case you've never heard this, guys, the Bible says that you are not a resident of earth. You are a resident of heaven. You are a visitor here on earth. This is not your home. He puts it this way, and I love it, but I don't understand it. He says, in my Father's house are many, anybody? Mansions. No, he's got that wrong. On my Father's compound, there are many houses. No, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. No. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. How weird is that? He says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. That way, where I am, you're going to be also. But occupy until I return and don't get too comfortable. It's a very famous story. These two, I don't even remember where I read it, but I remember it be very moving. There was a very, these missionaries were on the mission field for over 20 years. And they were coming home to visit family. One of their family members had died or something like that. And they're on their way home, and they haven't been to America in more than 10 years, I think, at the time. They've been in the field for, I think it's like 20 or 30 years. I can't remember the exact story, but the thought of it is understandable. And as they were coming home, on one of the planes they were flying in, there was a very famous politician. And everybody was outside on the tarmac, and there were bands. They came back, and the husband, it was a husband and wife, and the husband was feeling a little bit sorry for himself. He looked at his wife and said, "Yeah, you know, as long as we've been gone doing the work we've been doing, we should get like a reception like that when we come home." And he said that his wife reached over and touched his forearm, just the top of his forearm, and said, looked at him with the most beautiful eyes and said, "We ain't home yet. We ain't home yet. This is not our home. And if the world loves you, we're doing something wrong. And if the world hates you, well, it hated him first." Right? He says, "I'm a sojourner with you. I'm a stranger with you." It's like I always say, David had a New Testament relationship with God in the Old Testament. Now, finishing up in Psalm 40 tonight, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you a story about my life. When I was about 19 or 20 years old, and before I moved down to Florida, I had met this girl, and I was dating her for about 5 years, and she turned me on to this band. She was like this punk girl. She was into the punk scene, and she said, "There's this band that you have to listen to." Now, at the time, I was into like rock and roll, man. I was a rock and roller, Bad Company, Led Zeppelin, Foreigner. These were my bands. This is who I listened to. You know, don't mess with my music. You know, I'm not no disco boy. I don't do the whole disco scene. I don't wear bell bottoms and all that nonsense. You know, I don't listen to crazy, stupid music like that. I was a rock and roller, man. And she turned me on to this band. They were called U2. And they had an album that just came out called Sunday Bloody Sunday. The name of the album was War. And there was a song, Sunday Bloody Sunday, on it. And I remember listening to that album, and some of the songs on that album, they had words in it that I had never heard before. Coming from the city and a place, when I grew up, I had no idea what a born-again Christian was. I want you to know that. You're, to me, Catholic. Are you a Christian? Catholic? Yeah, I'm Catholic. Of course I'm Catholic. Do you go to church? No, of course not. I'm Catholic. I don't go to church. And because I like this band, I bought their first two albums. One was called Boy. Their first one was called Boy, and their second one was called October. And I just loved their music. And I was, you know, like every kid, man, music was my entire life. I wanted to know every song that came on the radio. I had to know every song on the radio. And listening to October, they had these songs, I Will Follow. Does anybody know that song? I Will Follow. And then there was this other song on there called October. October, the trees are stripped bare of all they wear. What do I care? October, and kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but you go on and on. And there was a song, Gloria. Gloria in te Domine. And it was in Latin. And I was like, what? What is these songs? And I did a little research, and I found out their first album, these kids were from Ireland. And their first album came out, and they got signed to this label. And then the craziest thing happened. The singer and the guitar player got born again. They got saved. So the second album came out, and it was a Christian album. And I didn't know what that meant. I remember listening to their music and liking it. There was something about it I didn't understand. And then I read about this singer. His name was Paul Ewson. And he called himself Bonavox, which later became Bono. And on one of his albums, and in all of his live shows, he'd end them with a song called 40. And in the line in the song, the chorus of the song was, how long to sing this song? How long? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Was anybody at that? No, I'm the only one. So if you'd go see U2 in concert, they'd leave. They'd get off the stage. And the whole crowd would start singing, how long to sing? The whole crowd would scream, how long? And they'd come back out. And they'd start. Now they'd be playing each other's different instruments. And the guitar player would be playing the drums, and the drummer would be playing the bass, and Bono, the singer, would be playing the guitar, and they'd sing. You know what they'd sing? Waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And then the chorus would come in. How long to sing this song? How long? And because of that, there was something in my heart. I'm telling you, I would have never gotten saved if it wasn't for that. The chink in my armor, there's something that I heard that God used. You got to recognize in your life who it was or what it was. There is no way I would have ever gotten saved without this song, without U2. Now, the story of U2 is sad because after that album came out, their next album was a song called The Unforgettable Fire. The probably greatest rock and roll album of all time. It was a religious experience, that album. But after that was the Joshua Tree and Rattle and Hum, and they lost any spiritual strength they had. And then, like, as a matter of fact, when Elena was a baby, they had an album come out called Achtung Baby. And it was like, just like Arlen goes around singing songs. You remember the song you used to sing like all the time? Nope. That was The Doors, but close. It was She Moves in Mysterious Ways. That was, you guys remember that song by U2? Elena used to sing, but she couldn't say M, so she's hit there. He moved in mysterious ways. It's all right. So what? That's what she used to sing day and night and night and day. Because that's what me and my wife at the time were listening to. And so when I read this psalm, it reminds me that, man, God started the work so early in my life. Can you remember the times that he reached down into your life early and just did something? It's like a spark, just like a flint. Something was smoldering until just the right time. I love this psalm. And it takes a weird twist, but I love it anyway. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Did you hear that? You know what God thinks about you? All the time. Do you know what God thinks about your life? Debbie? Everything. There is nothing about your life that he doesn't consider. There's an amazing psalm. Later on, we're going to get to it. It says, the very hairs on your head are numbered. And he says, he will perfect that which concerns you. He's going to make perfect everything. God thinks everything about you. Everything. You wonder if God's worrying about your business right now? You worry if God's thinking about your health right now, your relationship right now, or lack of relationship? Everything. God has forgot about nothing. If you were to tell God the ways that he's thinking about you, you can't even now number them. You can't even imagine. This is such a cool, just such a cool psalm. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I want you to know there's a better way to read that. With wonder, with astonishment. Do you know the Bible talks about many, many books? Not just the scriptures themselves, but do you know that there's a Lamb's Book of Life where your name is written in who gets saved? Do you know, according to Malachi chapter 3, this is one of Marty's favorite verses, when you get together and just talk about the things of the Lord, not when you're talking about the football game, not when you're talking about the coronavirus, not when you're talking about the next fight that's coming up, not when you're talking about your exercise program or your diet, but when you're talking about the things of the Lord, the Bible says there's a book written, a book of remembrance. I'm going to write that one down. That God writes down your conversations about him. There's all books, and there is a book in heaven with Sahara's name on it. And when you get there, listen. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. These things should have question marks because this was the time of the law. This is the time of the law. And in order for you to be forgiven of sins, you had to have a sacrifice. David seems to be hearing from God and questioning. Listen. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire? My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require? Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me? Me? If you knew what David did, if anybody's here has studied David's life, if you've been with us for the last few years and we studied David's life, David absolutely should be astonished that there's a book with him and God's writing it. Because, believe me, David did worse than you did. I don't care who you are here. I don't care what you've done. David did worse. Anybody here ever been responsible for hundreds of thousands of people's lives? David is responsible for the death of hundreds of thousands of people. David said to God, you wrote a book about me. Incredible. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Now, David wrote that in confidence. Why did David write that in confidence? Well, the answer is the same answer, because David wrote that in confidence. He wrote that, in case I haven't said this, does anybody not know what the book of Psalms is? Has anybody ever gone into an old school Baptist church, and you go in there, and right in front they got the hymnal? This was the hymnal. You used to go to the synagogue, man, they had all the songs that David wrote. David is saying, I did not shut my mouth. I proclaimed your righteousness. I wrote these things down so everybody would know them. That should be convicting, because I can't say that. I need to do more and tell people. I need to be more bold about my faith. I think we all do. Amen? Amen. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. It's interesting that verse 10 is followed by verse 11 and 12. And that's so It's so the enemy and so Christians. It seems like the mountaintop is always followed by the valley. We do something great and we think, man, yeah, you just pray for somebody. Like I can pray for somebody in Walmart. Like somebody I didn't want to pray for. Like God says, pray for that. No, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. Okay, I'll do it. And then I pray for that person. And like that sense that you did something that God wanted you to do. And then I walk out and be like, man, that was great. Man, that was phenomenal. Oh my, what am I doing? What am I doing? The valley is always just one step away from the mountaintop. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm not alone here. Confessing my transgressions before the congregation. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I love verse 16. Verse 16 is an awesome verse. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. How many of you guys love God's salvation? So what should you say? What should we say? The Lord be magnified. All these things, remember a couple weeks ago we said, let everybody in the temple say glory. Why do we lose that? Why is it always the weirdos that come in here and always going, amen, amen? You know, why isn't it the normal people that are like, glory? Why, when I say something really cool, why don't anybody go, glory? Why don't I say something cool and like something I just said, the Lord be magnified? How come we don't do that? If David says we should, why do we lose that? Why do we find decorum? I love David. If you've never read the story of David, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to his hometown, and his wife Michal looks out and, oh, Dean, you look great today dancing like one of the bass fellows. You look like a homeless person. And his response to her was, I love it. You guys all know it, right? Oh, I will be more undignified than this when it comes to praising God. Why do we get decorum in here? Oh, because, well, he's not doing it and she's not. And let me say something cool again, okay? I'm going to say something cool. I love this verse. Ready for this verse? Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified.
The Lord be magnified.
You sound Catholic. I want you to sound more Pentecostal. And also with you. Thank you very much. Okay, we'll finish up here. I've been going a long time. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
Lord, be magnified.
All right. Jimmy got it. Give the Lord a hand. Somebody in the temple say glory. You love his salvation? How long to sing this song? Hey, you know what? Let's close in prayer. But here's what I want you to do. Drew, I don't know if you have the ability, but I know Drew does, so I don't mean no disrespect to you. Can you pull up 40? Have you two doing 40 when we close? I just want to watch that. You two, 40. Were you not here during the service? Did you not hear what we said? Huh? No, he does. He just wasn't paying attention. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the amazing Psalms you gave us and the experiences of David and his mighty men. God, please bless us to know how frail we are, and help us to be bold witnesses, and help us not to be afraid, and, God, so many lessons that you taught us today, God, and I pray that each one of our hearts would receive it with gladness and grow thereby and be strong in the power of your might. Thank you, God, for your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Glory. Glory. The Lord be magnified.